Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. This morning we'll just take two verses, the first two in chapter 12, but just read the first couple of verses. These are the words of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are eternally grateful that you have taken it upon yourself to make yourself known to us. Your holiness, your justice, your truth, your mercy. We're so thankful that we have in your word a mirror, as James tells us. And looking into this mirror, we can understand something of who we are, and we are grateful. And so we pray, Father, that you would take that mirror, take that declaration, that revelation one more time, and show us who we are. Show us our desperate need for you and your delight to show mercy on hell-deserving sinners. This we ask you for Jesus' sake, and amen. So the title for the sermon this morning is Living Sacrifices. And it's, as they say, sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. For those of us who have been reading the Bible for, not for, just for years, but for decades, it is sometimes we lose the shock value of some of the words that are given to us in Scripture. And I would say this morning that those two words joined together there, living sacrifices, ought to jar us, because they are, as we like to say, those words are oxymoronic. Those are a pair of words that don't seem like they go together. Read all the way through the Old Testament and try to point to one living sacrifice, a sacrifice that was still alive after it was cut and arranged and placed on the altar of God. But here Paul says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Again, jarring and a bit oxymoronic. There are web pages that have whole lists of what they call oxymorons, things like ice heat and jumbo shrimp and military intelligence. I read one time that there was a desert storm, that military operation. There was a particular captain that was charged with going to a particular place, and then at a particular time was to proceed to this place where he would join up with some other forces. And they were traveling at night and ran into this huge set of sand dunes. And these sand dunes were so steep and so enormous that they were not able to go through there. So he radioed back to headquarters and said, I'm sorry, we cannot be at the place that we're supposed to be because there's this mountain range of sand dunes. And headquarters radio back to him, we checked the maps, and there are no sand dunes there. Please proceed as directed. Military intelligence, okay? So Paul says that we are to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Again, a bit oxymoronic. But Paul has much to say. And note here that we're turning a corner. We're turning a corner as we dive into Romans chapter 12. Of course, when Paul wrote this letter, he did not have chapters or verses that were delineated, and yet there is this is one of those places where those people that years later inserted the chapter divisions got it right, because Paul is really changing direction here as we as we start in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. 11, so far we've been through 11 chapters of Romans together. I believe this is the 47th sermon. Think about this. In 11 chapters, I went back and looked at it, and maybe I didn't look close enough, but I could only find three imperatives in the first 11 chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans. Everything else was given to us in the indicative. While back, we studied through the book of Ephesians together. In the book of Ephesians, Paul takes a full three chapters, loading them up with indicative after indicative. This is who God is. This is what he has done. And it isn't until the beginning of the fourth chapter that he even begins with the imperatives, with the commands. But here in Romans, he takes a full 11 chapters with only three imperatives, three commands, 11 chapters to describe for us, first of all, who God is. And then secondly, he has labored hard in a great detail to reveal to us who we are in the light of that presence. And then thirdly, and again in great detail, and thank you, Paul, in great detail has revealed to us all that God has done for us. Notice the tense there. All that God has done for us in the life and the death, resurrection, even the ascension of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay. So 11 chapters of indicatives. Again, we could go back. We could find three imperatives, three commands. But 11 full chapters of God through Paul just telling us how it is, and specifically who he is, who we are, and what he has done for us in his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so now here at the beginning of chapter 12, we're turning the corner. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul wants us to understand that everything that's coming, okay, first of all, is to be based on these 11 chapters that we've considered together, but also that everything else that he's going to give us in Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are really just expressions of what it is to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. So based on the 11 chapters that went before, but this is also the introduction to everything that will follow. And buckle up, dear saint, because these commands, this how then shall we live, that these commands are going to come to us rapid fire. It's almost like a machine gun of I want you to do this and I want you to do this. But again, based upon the 11 chapters that preceded Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So let's look then together, very critical here. So what is a living sacrifice? According to God, what is a living sacrifice? And how can we do this thing which seems very oxymoronic, something, two words that seem at odds with each other? Well, first of all, we see that this living sacrifice is universal. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, Paul says. Now, if you haven't been asleep in the first first 11 chapters here at King's Cross, we've seen again and again that Paul has made some very, very important distinctions between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And there are some important distinctions to be made. Jews and Gentiles don't begin their spiritual journeys in the same place. But as Paul pointed out, to whom much has been given, much will be required. So again and again, as he moved us through the first 11 chapters, think about things like God's law. He says, is there any advantage in being a Jew? Yes, much in every way. To them are committed the very oracles of God. We have, the Jews had the written down revelation and laws of God. Gentiles, differently, even though they didn't have the inscripturated God, still God wrote his law on their hearts. But now, as we go into Romans chapter 12 and following, now he's not making a distinction any longer between Jew and Gentile, Jewish Christian and Gentile Christian. Now they're all just, they're brothers. And so this command to present our bodies to God as living sacrifice applies equally to Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, no distinction. This command to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices is universal. It applies to everyone. Secondly, we see it's reactional. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. When we do this, when we present our bodies to God as living sacrifices, we're not to do so as in a vacuum. No, reactional means Paul is attaching this command to everything that he's outlined for us in Romans 1 through 11. It's reactional. It is in response to everything that God has done. And here's where we need to be very careful. If we do not grab a hold of that, therefore, if we do not understand this command to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices, if we don't understand that that is based upon everything that Paul has detailed so far, who God is, who we are, and what God has done for us, if we simply go to God, if we just started our study of Romans, we began here in chapter 12, oh, I get it. God wants me to give myself to Him, to present my body to Him as a living sacrifice, and I will do that. I will take all of my wonderfulness. I will take all of my righteousness, and I will take all of my obedience and then offer all of that goodness to God as a living sacrifice. No, not even. Go back and reread Romans chapter 3. No one is good. No, not one. There's not any that seek after God. Not even one. Their lips, their mouths have the venom of asps, and their feet are swift to shed blood. That's who we are. So we don't begin here in Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, on the basis of everything that God has revealed so far, on that basis and that basis alone, we are to then present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. That sacrifice is universal. It is reactional. It is in response to everything that God has done for us. I'll mention it several times here this morning, but one of the facets of our Sunday morning liturgy is it's very responsive. We go through this whole hour and a half together with a back and forth. Why? To train ourselves, to get it into our bones, into our DNA, that everything in the Christian life is a response. We don't initiate, God initiates. And so all the way through the service, one of the elders up here let's just try it out here. The Lord be with you. There we go, okay? So it's back and forth the whole time. We are training ourselves, reminding ourselves that the entire Christian life, as we present our bodies to God as living sacrifices, it's not by our initiation. It's not because we're wonderful. It's simply a response to who God is and what He has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Universal, reactional. Nextly, we see it's volitional. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Paul, to those Roman Christians 2,000 years ago, by the Holy Spirit to us assembled here this morning, there's the command. We are, in an exercise of our will, in an exercise of volition, we are to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. It's volitional. But as we've seen in our study of Romans, and it's everywhere in Scripture, we have this thing called divine sovereignty, where God foreordains absolutely everything. We also have this companion doctrine called human responsibility, where we are responsible for every choice that we make. We're responsible to either withhold ourselves as living sacrifices or to present our bodies as living sacrifices. But Paul says that's a command for you. You are to present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. It's a choice to be made, an exercise of the will. But, okay, and here's where we need to be careful. We go back to Paul's letter to the Philippians. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There it is again. There's the command. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then right on the heels of that, he says, remembering that it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We never put God in our debt when we obey him. Because the wherewithal to obey him, the inclination to obey him, the ability to obey him was a gift. Beloved, every single thing that God requires of us, he is pleased to give us freely as a gift. Do you understand that? Everything. There's nothing accepted. God requires faith of us. Faith in the New Testament is a gift. Paul says, writing to the Philippians, it's been granted to you, been granted to you by God, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. God grants faith. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, as the gospel goes out to the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians are trying to figure out what the heck is happening here. Why are all these Gentiles coming into the kingdom? Why are they flooding in right now? And finally, one of them rightly says, oh, well, it appears that God has granted them repentance. Yeah, repentance is a gift. What does God require? Faith and repentance. What does he give freely as a gift? Faith and repentance. What's the greatest command? Love. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. Love. We're commanded not to be anxious for anything. Okay? Don't be anxious for anything. There's the command. What's the second fruit of the Holy Spirit? Peace. We're commanded to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. What's the third fruit of the Holy Spirit? Joy. Okay, do you see a pattern developing here? Everything that God requires of us, he is pleased to give us freely as a gift. And when we exercise our will to offer our bodies to him as living sacrifices, again, this does not put God in our debt, because the wherewithal to do that was a gift from him in the beginning, remembering that it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So this living sacrifice is universal, it's reactional, it's volitional. Fourthly, it's total. Paul says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It is your everything. There's something interesting here in the grammar. I don't know if you've noticed it, but bodies is plural. Bodies is plural. And sacrifice is singular. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So it is all of who we are, but it is all of who we are considered together. This is something that we do. In one way, we could say that we do it as individuals, as we exercise our will, our volition to do that. But we offer our bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice. Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, you, and we miss this in our English translations. It's one reason I favor the King James, because the King James gives us the plural in the ye. And so when Paul says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, he says it's you, plural, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When Peter writes his epistle, you are so many living stones, plural, being fitted together by God to form his holy habitation. We need to remember this always. We are 21st century Americans, and as 21st century Americans, we are very individualistic, very prone to take the commands of God and just go into our little shells trying to figure out what it means for us personally. Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. But he says our bodies, to emphasize the fact that God wants everything. We are us Reformed types, us Presbyterian types. We love the big fat theology books. We love reading, we love studying doctrine, we love talking about doctrine. But there's always the temptation to think that the sum and substance of my faith are the thoughts that I think between my ears and behind my eyes. And I think that's why God the Holy Spirit, through Paul here, says, I want you to offer your bodies to him, present your bodies to him as a living sacrifice. It's interesting, as we continue on through our study of Paul's letter to the Romans, it's going to become very evident here that the kind of obedience that God is calling us to is the kind of obedience that you could take a picture of, because we're doing it with our bodies, not just the thoughts that we think in our minds, but it's the kind of obedience that we render to God in thanksgiving that is bodily, it is incarnational, it is reflected, it is expressed in the way that we live, and especially the way that we live in community. It's universal, reactional, volitional. It is total. Think as we, this is also a reminder as we considered together last week in our Easter celebration, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in this world. He didn't go out the back end of the tomb and go directly into the heavenlies to be seated there at the right hand of God and begin his rule and reign. No, he spent 40 days here on earth. And part of the message there is that this world, this earth, and us in this world, on this earth, matter to God. It's not just about the hereafter. Our faith is not just praying the prayer so that we can avoid the fires of hell and go to heaven, okay? No, it is about this world. Present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Here is expressed the goodness of matter and that matter matters to God. Universal, reactional, volitional, total, and then nextly continual, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We present our bodies as living sacrifice. And one more comment on bodies. Again, I've had interesting conversations with most of you who have stepped out of other mainline or community evangelical churches and such, and you step into this this form of liturgy that we have here at King's Cross, which, by the way, we did not invent. This is the form that we've adopted. Though some of the particulars might be a little different, the form itself is very, very old. But one of the things that people are struck by is, okay, what is it with all the stand up, sit down, kneel, raise your hands, all and this back and forth antiphonal? What is going on? Well, I'm glad you noticed, okay? Well, one of the things that we're training ourselves to do is not just sit there and not sit there and be misled to think that the sum and substance of my faith is what I think in my tiny little brain. God gave me this body to carry around my brain, right? My brain needed to be carried around so that I could go to places where I could hear lectures and sermons. That's what my body's for, to take my brain there. Okay? No. One of the things that we're rehearsing every week as we get together, as we raise our hands, as we kneel down, as we stand up, as we sit down, as we sing out loud, we are presenting our bodies to God as living sacrifices. And hopefully, okay, hopefully that sticks on Monday. Hopefully on Tuesday there are echoes, there are ripples of what we are doing here. Okay? And again, you could take a picture of it, hands raised in the air. You could take a picture of us kneeling down together. It's bodily. It's incarnational. But it's not just for here on Sunday morning. This is the practice. This is the template, so that on Wednesday afternoon we would continue to offer our bodies to God as living sacrifices. It is continual, living. You know, it's one thing, and if you're a parent, you know this. You know, your child's out in the middle of the street, the bus is coming down the road, you would, and not even thinking about it, you would rush out there, push your child out of the way, take the front of the bus, pass into glory, you would happily do that. And that obviously is a great sacrifice, and I'm not saying anything against that. But at the same time, it's quite another thing to you know, for 18 or 19 years to love our kids and to clean up their messes and to bear their burdens and to do all those things that are tied up. That's a living sacrifice, a protracted sacrifice, a continual sacrifice. That's part of what Paul is getting at with that word living sacrifice. But Paul goes on. It's not just a living sacrifice, holy, it's acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, acceptable to God. And we say, well, wait a minute, preacher man. Didn't you just take us back to Romans chapter 3? Didn't you just remind us that there is none good? Didn't you just remind us that there is none that seeks after God? Didn't you just remind us that the things that come out of our mouth are hurtful and destructive, and that our feet, our inclination, we're destructive everywhere, the bodies we're leaving in our wake? Didn't you just say that? Yeah, I did. Well, then how on earth could we be, as Paul says here, a holy and acceptable to God living sacrifice? Well, that's a good question. And the answer always, as always, it's faith. You go back to the beginning of Genesis, you recall Cain and Abel, and Abel had an acceptable sacrifice to Yahweh, and Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable. And if we go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews tells us the difference between those two sacrifices. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Cain did not. By faith. We could go back to Romans chapter 6 and Paul describes for us this miracle of being united to the Lord Jesus Christ in our baptism, in a way so real that we can count his death as our own, in a way so real that we can call his burial as our own, in a way so real that we could call his resurrection, in which he was justified, our own. How can our bodies presented to God as a living sacrifice be holy and acceptable to God? Well, it is by virtue of our union with Christ by faith, period. Israel was forbidden in the Old Testament to bring God sacrifices that were in any way lame, that were in any way blemished. If there was anything wrong with it, it was an unacceptable sacrifice. You hear me say it all the time. We are all walking with a limp. We are all blemished. We are all broken, limping. We are in and of ourselves, we are unacceptable. But praise be to God. Through the instrument of faith, he has united us to his Son in such a way, so real, so tangible, okay, that we become, in Christ, we become holy and acceptable to God. You perhaps heard of the shepherd's trick. During the lambing season, a lot of times you'll have these mama lambs that have a stillborn baby. And then you'll have these babies who live, but the mama dies during lamb birth process, okay? The birthing process. And you would think it'd be really simple to get these orphan lambs to go together with the mama lambs that lost their little one, but it's the mama lamb will take one sniff of that orphaned lamb and say, that's not mine, and just move on. So the shepherds know that what they need to do is they need to take the dead lamb, skin it, put that skin on the little orphan lamb, and then take it to its mama and say, what do you think? The mama takes just a couple sniffs and says, oh yeah, that one belongs to me. I'd be pleased to raise this as my own. God, through the instrument of faith, has clothed us in Christ. We are not only forgiven, but the Bible tells us that we are given as a robe the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ, and it is in him and only in him that we can present our bodies to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him. Nextly, living sacrifices is, it's going to sound weird, but it's logical. The word that the ESV translates as spiritual, in the original language, in Greek, it's actually the same word that we get the word logical from. It's logical. Okay? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your logical worship. As we talked about before, it's reactional. It is in response to. So Paul is reminding us here, that actually presenting our bodies to God as living sacrifices in light of who we are and in light of all that God has done for us in His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, honestly, the only logical response is for us to present ourselves to Him as living sacrifices, to take His name in the water of baptism, and then determine to live in a way that bears tribute to Him and all that He has done for us in His Son, Jesus. It is logical. As Paul says, spiritual. It is the logical response to everything that God has done for us in Christ. But then Paul continues there in verse 2, saying that presenting our bodies to God as living sacrifices is not only universal, reactional, volitional, total, continual, acceptable, logical, but it is also transformational. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul frames this in the negative and in the positive. It's one of the clearest ways to make a declaration. Okay, with those negatives, you say, okay, well, I'm not talking about this, or don't do it this way, but I am talking about this, and I do want you to do it this way. So Paul says it negatively and positively. He starts with the negative, this living sacrifice that is transformational. Do not be conformed to this world. The Greek word for world is aion, which means age or spirit of the age. You know, peer pressure has always been a thing. You know, we think, well, that was the 60s, or I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, and peer pressure was a big thing back then. But peer pressure has always been a thing. There's always a pressure that is exerted on us by the larger society, especially by unbelieving society, and it's there. It's ironic that peer pressure comes to us guised, or should say disguised, as do your own thing. Years ago, only us geezers will probably remember this show, but there was a TV show called All in the Family. Archie Bunker, played by Carol Lewis. Carol, what was that guy's name? Anyway, total un-PC guy, and he had a daughter and then a son-in-law, Michael, that he always called Meathead, who was sort of kind of a wannabe hippie, okay? And it was a great line by Archie Bunker in one of those episodes where, in frustration, he looks at Michael Meathead and asks this question: Why do you nonconformists always dress alike? Okay. Why do you nonconformists always dress alike? Okay, so the conformity that the world is pressing on us, okay, it comes disguised as you really need to do your own thing, as long as it's what we're doing. You need to do your own thing, come to your own conclusions, as long as it's lockstep with what we've determined to be right and good. Now, the thing about our age right now is that they are saying the quiet part out loud, okay? So for years it's been disguised. For years it's been, okay, you know, do your own thing, like all the rest of us, okay? But now it's coming right down the middle, okay? They're saying the quiet part out loud. You must believe what we believe. You must celebrate what we celebrate, else you will be ostracized. You'll be cut off. Paul says, do not be conformed to this age. The spirit of the age wants to unmake you and then remake you in its image. And what that image is an image that has rejected God, God in his person, and God in his ways. You must believe what we believe, you must love what we love, and you must celebrate what we celebrate, else you will be cut off. Paul says, no, do not be conformed to this world. Now he speaks of it positively, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there are two facets to this transformation in the positive sense. First of all, transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Ligonier Ministries' tagline is renewing your mind. Okay? It's a great tagline. Renewing your mind, because that's where it starts. Yeah, we do need to learn how to, as they say, think God's thoughts after him. James Jordan, who has read through the Bible and specifically the Old Testament, tens of thousands of times. Okay? And he says that the whole idea, the whole purpose of Bible saturation is so that God's thoughts become our natural thoughts. That we don't have to run to some place in Scripture and find the chapter and find the verse and what does God say about this. Now, that may be a good place to start. But we are to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. Okay? Our minds need renewal. Our minds need help. The only thing we need to do to cut off this process of transformation at the knees is to do nothing. That's all we need to do. To do nothing is to be conformed to the image and likeness of this world that hates God and hates his ways. And so Paul says, no, you're to be transformed, first of all, by the renewal of your mind, by saturating, soaking, marinating our minds in the Word of God until we begin to think his thoughts after him, to think like he thinks, to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, until that becomes the knee-jerk response. But there's a second element to that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. It's interesting. ESV has testing and discern in the Greek. There's only one word there, okay? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the word simply means to prove, okay? And to prove by examination, to prove by putting into practice. So notice how Paul marries those things. He says we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're to saturate our mind with God's word, who he is, who we are, all he's done for us in Christ, until we begin to think his thoughts after him. But then secondly, we are to actually, wait for it, put into practice the things that he has learned. And let me just say right now, as I'm 64 years old, grew up in a Christian household, I've been trying to get this stuff figured out for, call it, 64 years now. Okay. And as Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of God's Bible that I don't understand that distress me. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand that distress me. God's word leads us into some really scary places. God asks things of us that don't make any worldly sense. And to the extent that we've already been conformed to this world, we go, as they say, kicking and screaming. Paul says, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then testing, proving what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, it is only as we put that word into practice that we can stand back and say, oh, you know what? God's ways really work. It's right. If you want to be first, then be the servant of all. That works. If you want to live, then you need to die. And that's counterintuitive, but actually it works, because with every faithful death, there is a resurrection. God's word calls us to frightening places where he just says, trust me, child. One of my favorite trails is a trail called Xanadu. I just rode it yesterday with the Butlers. And about two-thirds of the way down, there's this feature called Slick Rock. It's just this big granite slab that is steep. And the real problem of Slick Rock is when you get down to the bottom of it, you have to get off of Slick Rock and back down on the sand. And there's two ways that you can do that. One is to turn to the right a little bit, but then to drop down into the sand chute, you have to make a 90-degree corner and then drop down and avoid a big rock that's in the midst of the sand there. It's possible, but it's tricky. I had friends down at the bike shop that for it's probably 2 or 3 years, we were talking about this one time, and they said, Gene, don't do that. That's hard. You go down to the bottom of Slick Rock, and there's a steep little face there that you can just drop off. It's about 12 feet. You just go straight down, easy peasy, okay? Jeb made it down there yesterday. Sarah will someday. I grabbed her bike, okay, because it doesn't look safe. Does it? It doesn't look safe at all, okay? And I struggled for about three years, and every time I go down, take my bike down there, Helsel, you know, have you got that figured out yet? No, I haven't. It's just too scary. I keep going. And finally, I was going down this one time, and there was a father and daughter that I met at the top of the trail, and they were going down this trail together. And I could tell by their bikes and by their equipment, they were good riders. And so I kind of followed them down, and I wanted to see what they were going to do when they got down to Slick Rock. And sure enough, the dad just went straight down there, dropped down that little steep part, and off he went. And then his 16-year-old daughter, I'm going, okay, well, yeah, but what's she going to do, right? She followed her dad, trusted her dad, and followed him right down to the bottom of Slick Rock and then down that little steep part, and off she went, easy peasy, okay? And I stayed up there for about 20 minutes, you know, wrestling back and forth. Yeah, that does not look safe. That can't be safe. It can't be that easy. And yet I had seen this 16-year-old girl do this. And so I said, okay, I need to try this. And you know what? The mechanics were right. It's about 3 times easier than this complicated thing that I was trying to do that looked, I thought, was safe for. Beloved, that's what God does every day if we're reading his word faithfully. He says, this is the way. I know it doesn't look safe, but this is the way. And if you will trust me, then I will prove to you, you will discern that my way, as Paul says here, is good, acceptable, is perfect. Living sacrifices, universal, reactional, volitional, total, continual, acceptable, logical, and transformational. Just a couple words of application. Paul, again, is asking us, in light of who God is, who we are in and of ourselves, and all that he has done for us for Jesus' sake, he says, really the only logical thing to do, if that's where we're putting our focus, if we understand who he is and what he has done, then the logical thing to do would be to present our bodies to him as living sacrifices, trusting that they are holy and acceptable by virtue of our union with Christ by faith, and that there would be a transformational aspect of that as God continues his work to perfect the image of Jesus Christ in us. Close with this. There's a guy by the name of Richard Francis Xavier Manning. That's quite a name, isn't it? Okay. Richard Francis Xavier Manning had a friend growing up grew up in New York City, had a friend whose name was Ray Brennan. Okay, so you got Richard Francis Xavier Manning and then his good buddy Ray Brennan. They grew up together, they did everything together, they bought a car together as teenagers, they double dated together, went to school together and so forth. They even enlisted in the army together back during the during the Korean War, and then served together over in Korea. So they were, as it were, bound at the hip. One night they were sitting in a slit trench together talking and sharing a chocolate bar, and then suddenly the Chinese tossed a live grenade into the slit trench that landed right between him, right between Richard Francis Xavier Manning and his good friend Ray Brennan. Ray Brennan dropped the chocolate, smiled at his friend, Richard Francis Xavier Manning, smiled at him, and then jumped on the grenade and took the full blast in his stomach, killed him instantly. Richard Francis Xavier Manning decided not too long after that to change his name. So he changed his name to Brennan Manning. And this is why. He said, I wanted every time somebody said my name, I wanted to be put in remembrance of my friend Ray Brennan. I wanted every piece of mail that I got in the mailbox, okay, to remind me of the sacrifice of my friend that gave me a little smile, jumped on the grenade, and spent his life to protect me. And then a few years after he had changed his name, he went to visit the mother of his friend, Ray Brennan. And I think was still, you know, dealing with some survivor's guilt there. So he went to his friend's mom, and he said, "Do you think Ray loved me?" She shook her finger in front of Brennan's face and shouted, "Jesus Christ, what more could he have done for you?" That wasn't a theological statement, by the way. She was using our Savior's name as a swear word. Jesus Christ, what more could he have done for you? A few weeks after that, as he began to play and then replay her words to him, I mean, he had this epiphany. Jesus Christ, what more could he have done for me? What if we understand everything that God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, is there any more logical response than to take his name and then to live in a way that pays tribute to him and everything that he has done for us? It's the only logical thing to do. It's the only sane thing to do is to run to the fount of baptism and there take the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to take the name of our Savior Jesus Christ and then determine to live in a way that pays tribute to him every single minute of every day. That's what it is to present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our logical worship and amen.